evening. Welcome to the Portier and Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Wednesday, May 31st, 2017, broadcasting live from the Firefall Studio here on Spreaker.com, getting back to basics, examining the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. Portier Online Bible Study is here to consider how the early church served the Lord. We're here to find and restore the priesthood of the believer, that world-shaking influence the early church had. And we do that by delving into Scripture and looking at things sometimes from a unique perspective. We believe we'll find the church that the Lord intended and not the one that man created. Here on the porch, we believe that the day of Pentecost has been in effect this whole time. The fire that fell in the upper room continues to fall today. Porch is an outreach, Solomon's Porch, Inc. on solomonsporch.org, a Florida non-for-profit since January of 2000. If you have any questions, go visit the site or Firefall Talk Radio. Use the contact button. If you'd like to support us, you can do it there as well. You can bookmark us on the Spreaker site, on the Spreaker app, and you can also highlight shows or download them and share them with others. We also still archive our shows on the old Blog Talk Radio site. We can be heard on Blog Talk, iTunes, iHeartRadio. The archives on Blog Talk go back 7 years. So if you're new and you want to catch up, that's where you do it. Sunday night we do a show about the supernatural, the paranormal, prophecy, end times, all the things that you might consider, but your church or your pastor or wherever you study doesn't delve into that. We do, and we keep it from a biblical perspective. We start out praise reports and prayer requests. I praise the Lord for my home, for my lovely wife, for my family, my pets, my possessions. I praise him for his ministry. You know, I say this every week, and I mean it when I say it. You'll never see my name on this ministry because it's his. He just lets me work it for him. I praise him for you, each and every one of you that I know or that I've communicated with, and even if I haven't, I still appreciate you. His favor and the provisions for the dreams and the visions, I praise him for sharing them with me. Many times I'm like David, and I just am amazed that he would even consider me. I praise him for healing our bodies, my body, and for the renewed vigor that it's going to take for this final harvest. My prayer is in that regard, for divine wholeness, health, and healing for me, for my wife, my family, for all of you. There's a job to be done, and we can't do that ill, sick, beat down, the way the world and the enemy has done to us through the way we eat and to the things in the air and the toxins and the things that we buy. I believe it's on purpose. That's just my conspiratorial nature. I believe it's the fallen's influence on making sure that we're not able to do what he needs us to do. My prayer is that we get back to our divine design, that we have his protection, his inspiration. My prayer is for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. I continue to pray that those who can bless would bless and be a blessing and get blessed in return. I'm also asking that you pray for SRT and this documentary that we're going to be shooting in Atchison, Kansas in August. We need the finances. We need people to step up and say, here's a donation, or I want to become a partner, or whatever it's going to take to shine the light on the enemy to do what needs to be done in this final battle as we move towards the end. And I don't know when that is, so this could be a long-term military action. But I believe the Lord is in this, and I believe he's going to inspire some people to help support it. Believing for prayer, for covering for SRT in what we call aerial support. We're going to be looking for an international aerial support team. Many of you are starting to respond. As soon as I have that schedule and that plan worked out, I will send it to you. But if you are interested in being a part of that, you can go to onsolomonsport.org, Firefall Talk Radio supernaturalresponse.com or supernaturalresponse.net and let us know. My prayer is that not just me, but those of us that are a part of this remnant who have this calling and the desire to serve would be able to operate efficiently, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, destroying the works of Hasatan and the fallen. And for us, for Firefall and SRT, that means equipment needs and other things. And also prayer for direction as to who to choose and how we do this, because this is not a game. Going out on this battlefield is not a joke. It's not casual ministry. It's not what some people think spiritual warfare is. Your life perspective changes when you are standing in the presence, toe-to-toe, maybe nose-to-nose, with an entity that is from the beginning of time. Anybody who's experienced that for the first time can tell you how your body reacts to it. And my prayer request is also for the documentary. And if you want to participate, maybe you have a resume, maybe you have an ability that you would like to offer, you can do so by writing at Firefall Media Group, one word, lowercase, @gmail.com, or go to thedeepdarkness.com and let us know. One praise report and prayer request from Kim in Fort Mitchell. And Kim, I want to let you know as you listen, as I read this, I bet that people are being ministered to by your praise reports and prayer requests beyond anything you could understand or imagine. Your growth, your transparency, and your desire to serve him in spirit and truth is a blessing to me. She writes, "Everything is well over here. I'm beyond grateful for my salvation and my sobriety. I praise him for peace in my home and for healing. I praise him for my family and his unconditional love. Sometimes I don't understand why he lets things happen, things that hurt me. And then a few days later, I understand. It's about trust, faith, and spiritual growth. There was a situation at my stepson's graduation. Looking back at my old self, my unsaved self, I would have gone haywire and acted like a complete fool. I still have a long way to go working on my character defects, but he let me handle it. I had to sit back, take a breath, and trust unconditionally. It works when we completely surrender. Because I praise him, I just do. I praise him for my little miracle baby boy, for my children, for my husband, my mom, my dog, my house, and all that he provides, even if I don't list it here. My prayer requests are for more sleep and guidance with nursing issues. That Father, please point me in the right direction, how to help provide for my family. Help me get used to being a stay-at-home mom. It's not easy for me sometimes. Help me through this summer break with all the kids at home. Yes, thankfully, I don't have to do that anymore, Kim, but we will definitely pray in that regard for you. Shazam, I'm just being honest. I'm praying for my family's health and for my children to seek you. Heal this back pain I'm having, Father. Keep my husband safe while he's out in the field and while he travels. So, Father, I'm praying for his promotion this year. He worked so hard for it. I'm praying for a better relationship for my stepchildren and my husband's family. I'm praying for all the Porch Family SRT. I'm praying for favor and guidance over the mission in Kansas this summer. Protection over our families and belongings. Praying for Stacy and her family, my son Maurice, who's struggling with bronchitis, and I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen." You know, we can end right there, and that's a Bible study, that's a praise report, that's a prayer service. We have a lot more to talk about. So, Father, we just come to you right now, and I thank you for Kim. I thank you for what you're doing in her life. Thank you for what you're doing in my life 28-plus years later. And my family, and my sons, and my daughter-in-law, and everything and everyone that I know that you're working on. I pray that we would submit, that we would just let go and do what you want us to do and trust you. Father, we love you. We love you beyond anything words can express. We thank you for Yeshua. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that the tomb is empty and that he's sitting at your right hand and that he sent back your Holy Spirit to guide us and to walk with us and to teach us. We look forward to the day that you come back, Lord, because we live in a fallen world that doesn't like us, wants to destroy us, hates us as much as it hated you. But until you do, we will tarry. We will occupy. We will go forward and save the lost, heal the sick, raise the dead, and destroy the works of the enemy. So open our minds and our hearts to your word. Give us understanding and wisdom. Bless the technology. And Lord, just glorify yourself. Glorify yourself tonight. Touch your children. Touch their hearts. Touch their wounds. Change them. Let the fire fall. And I ask this in Yeshua's name. Amen. These lessons are proprietary information, except where noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So here we are, Wednesday, May 31st, on the Jewish calendar. It is Shavuot, or for us, Pentecost. Yes, I know many of you will say, no, it's Pentecost Sunday. Well, that's according to the Gregorian calendar and the Christian world. I don't ride that way. That's not how I ride. I live according to his word, his calendar, his ways. But you do whatever you feel is pleasing in the sight of the Lord. We are celebrating the giving of the Torah as we are celebrating the infilling of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. But I want to back up. I want to talk about this journey to fire. And this is going to be a different perspective than I've ever given of Pentecost. And I've taught about it a lot over the last 7 years. I've done entire series, weeks on Pentecost. This is something the Lord showed me today. So, basically, exactly 7 weeks after the Exodus, Shavuot on Mount Sinai is considered the day in which Judaism was born. The book of Exodus tells us Moses sent by God to Egypt to be the deliverer of Israel. Pharaoh, the earthly representation of Hasatan, Satan, did not heed Moses' appeal to set the people of Israel free from their slavery. And so what we had was a showdown, not a hoedown, a showdown between, sorry, the God of Israel and the gods of Egypt. Immediately my mind pictured a hoedown between them, but yeah. Visualizing Moses with cowboy boots, it just doesn't work. Anyway, if you go back and you look at the plagues, and each one of the plague was a different in your face to a different Egyptian god, this was, the best way I can put it, this was the creator of the universe, one who spoke these fallen entities, these fallen angels into existence. This was a slap down. This was a just complete humiliation of them. So on Passover, a family member would be required to slaughter an unblemished lamb and smear some of its blood on all three sides of the door frame, the right, the left, and the lintel overhead. And as I saw in my mind them doing that, I began to think of your body, your soul, and your mind. You're being protected by the blood. And then the lamb was taken, roasted, and eaten with unleavened bread, matzah, and bitter herbs, and it was consumed in haste because they were about to begin their exodus the following morning. You know, when you're getting out of bondage, When you're leaving Egypt, you need to do it in haste. You need to get as far away from that area of bondage as you can possibly get in the shortest amount of time. And the matzah was eaten for a week after the Passover as a reminder of that journey. So the Jews leave Egypt. They're led by a pillar of a cloud during the day and fire at night over them. And somewhere in the midst of all that, the demons inside of Pharaoh wake him up to the fact that the Jews are not coming back. And he just freed his workforce, his slaves. And not only that, they left with a bunch of gold and a bunch of wealth. And I am pretty sure that somehow these spirits and the Lord allowing them worked him up into a frenzy to draw him to destruction. But it also tells me that the enemy doesn't give up on its slaves very easily. Just because you got set free, just because the power of the name and the word and the blood does what it does now as it did then, the enemy doesn't go, oh, ho-hum, gotta find another. No, like Pharaoh, the enemy gets pretty riled up, and they chase you. So here they are. The Israelites are trapped with the Egyptian army behind them and the sea, the Red Sea in front of them. And then God intervenes. The pillar moves in between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And Moses stretches out his staff before the waters, its parts, and the Jews walked through. And when they had finally crossed over, rather than letting it go, just like the enemy doesn't let it go now, the Egyptians tried to follow. And there is historical evidence now. They're starting to find the chariots and the weaponry and the things that would indicate an army drowned at that point. And they did. The waters caved in on them, and they all drowned. Which shows you the arrogance of the enemy. The arrogance of the fallen. The arrogance of their demonic offspring. That even in the midst of the presence of Almighty God, the creator of the universe, they continued to pursue his children. Well, folks, that attitude has never changed and will not change until the Lord comes back. And the sooner you get that, the sooner you will understand the nature of this warfare. So 3 days later, they come to Marah, and the water is bitter. They've been without water for 3 days. This water is even unfit for the camels. The Arabs didn't allow their camels to drink from it. And there they are, no water and no faith. And they immediately start complaining. So the Lord shows Moses the tree, which many believe represents the cross, and made that bitter water sweet. And then they came to Elim, where there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there. Now, if you look at this, you would think that the children of Israel would catch on to a pattern. Yes, they got to Marah, and there's no water. There's bitter water. It's unfit for even animals, but the Lord changes it for them. And then the next stop, there are 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. The symbolism there is all over the place, and we don't have time to go through them. 9 of those 12 wells remain. The other 3 have been filled with sand over the years. And those 70 palm trees, there are now 2,000. In the Bible, wells and springs are compared to salvation and palm trees, to blessings. The Lord was showing them. He was taking them on a journey to Mount Sinai to teach them something, and yet they continued to complain. They're out of food, so God sends manna. reckoning the amount of food collected each day was called an omer. And then they settled in Rephidim, which is near Mount Sinai. And guess what? There's no water. And the people start complaining again. And I thought about this relationship, this betrothal between the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel. This relationship between the great I Am and his children is at best a one-sided relationship. It's a marriage relationship where only one party is working at it. So they get there, there's no water, and Moses commands the elders to strike a rock, and they strike it with their staff, and miraculously, water flows. God knew there was no water there when he sent them. But what he knew was there was the opportunity for a miracle to strengthen their faith. When he sends something your way that you don't understand, the enemy might be in it. It may be uncomfortable. It may be an awful experience. Look for the opportunity to strengthen your faith. Did they have faith? Nope. Go with me to Exodus 17, starting with verse 2. Therefore the people contended with Moses, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted for water, and the people complained against Moses, said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They're ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and so he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Horeb is the Hebrew name for Mount Sinai. You know, a test based on doubt, doubting God, makes us the judge and makes God the defendant. Not good. See, God may test his children, but we may never test or tempt him by rebellion or sin. In Luke 4:12, in contending with Satan in the wilderness, Yeshua said, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." He was quoting from Deuteronomy 6:16. "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah." Numbers 14:22, "Because," and this is the Lord speaking, "because all these men have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." A test based on faith proves his presence and his provisional nature. So Massah and Meribah was the place of temptation and contention by them having the audacity, after everything that has happened, to ask the question, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And the striking of the rock, of course, has been taught before as the picture of the coming death of the Messiah. The water to satisfy the people's thirst came out of the rock that was struck. One day living waters would satisfy our spiritual thirst, would come from Yeshua, our rock. Paul even mentions in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Messiah." So after all this, they're camped at Rephidim, and the Amalekites, the descendants of Esau, suddenly attack them. They get to their destination. They finally get water. And now they're under attack. But in Exodus 17, the Lord commanded them to fight and to never forget. Exodus 17:8, while the people of Israel were still at Rephidim, the warriors of Amalek attacked them. Amalek attacked the weak and the faint people at the back part of the camp to plunder and take spoil. Just like a predator does, just like the enemy does. He doesn't go after the strongest one. He looks and say, who's the weak one? Who's the easiest one to attack? While our enemy can be ferocious, for the most part, they are cowards. These are the descendants of Esau. They inhabit a desolate wasteland of the northeast Sinai Peninsula and the Negev. The very first to attack Israel after the Exodus, and they would be a constant threat to Israel until they're destroyed in the late 8th century B.C. by King Hezekiah. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 41 through 43. According to the International Bible Encyclopedia, they were called the first of the nations, which refers to their early existence, which leads me to wonder who were they really connected to and working with. Because in rabbinical Judaism, the Amalekites represent the archetypal enemy of the Jews. In Jewish folklore, the Amalekites are considered the symbol of evil. Haman was a descendant of Agag, the king of the Amalekites. It's believed by some rabbis that the Germans descended from the ancient Amalekites, and therefore so did Hitler. It would seem, if you follow that thinking, that the spirit of anti-Semitism that we see in the world today is the same spirit. And this attack on Israel is unprovoked. Now, this is a nomadic tribe. Maybe they're protecting their own site, but they basically supported themselves by raiding the camps of others. And the Lord and the Israelites considered this attack, this unprovoked attack, particularly evil. And it's interesting how most of the attacks against Israel today have been unprovoked. If you look at Exodus 17, starting verse 9, Moses commands Joshua, choose some men, go out and fight the army of Amalek. For us tomorrow, we will stand at the top of the hill, holding the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did what Moses commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held the staff up in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. When he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Soon Moses' arms became too tired. He could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. They stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. A threefold cord cannot be quickly broken. Whatever two or more agree upon shall be done. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle, and the victory. The Lord instructed Moses, write this down on a scroll as a permanent reminder and read it aloud to Joshua. I will erase the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar there and named it Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord is my banner. He said, they have raised their fist against God's throne, so now the Lord will be at war with Amalek generation after generation. That raised fist, you've seen it on posters. It's a sign of defiance. It's a sign of resistance. It's a sign of rebellion. My answer to the raised fist of the fallen, to their offspring, to their spirit in the land is an open hand of worship as I raise them towards heaven in celebration and excitement at the victory that he will give us in his name. And a battle flag, a banner was raised, and the soldiers anointed by God to do what they were called to do, defeated a seemingly unbeatable enemy. If that doesn't get you all excited, I don't know what does. So what he was telling Israel, and I'm trying to get through to you tonight, is never forget what the Lord has done for you. Hold that in faith, but also never forget your enemies. Have vigilance. Remember, Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. This isn't a singular lion. This is a pack. I couldn't even tell you how many lions there are. Maybe millions. He's not the only one. That's why Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Have faith, but be vigilant. And the Creator of the universe, the King of the universe, is pictured as being on his throne, raising his own hand in a solemn oath to destroy Amalek, to destroy the enemies of Israel, to destroy the enemies of his children, to destroy the fallen, to destroy their offspring. One thing I remind the demons every chance I get, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So here they are, 2 months after leaving Egypt, they break camp at Rephidim and they come to the wilderness of Sinai and they set up camp at the base of Mount Sinai. This is where Moses was commissioned. For 7 weeks, because of everything they've been through and everything that has happened, from leaving Egypt to where they are now, they've been made more conscious of the Lord and should have been ready, therefore, to receive instruction, to receive Torah from him before entering the promised land. Were they? No. What is it about us? What is it about our flesh? What is it about this nature of ours that we just can't seem to get it? So there they are, the camps, the tribes are separated. It's all set out according to a specific pattern. Moses ascends the mountain. And there God commands him to tell the leaders that if they would obey the Lord and keep his covenant, they would be the Lord's kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Of course, we hear that repeated in 1 Peter 2, 6-10. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy but now have obtained mercy. So at Sinai, after delivering this message, the people responded by proclaiming all that the Lord has spoken, we shall do. Today we would call that lip service. So Moses returns, he commands the people to sanctify themselves before the Lord, because the Lord is about to descend upon the mountain in 3 days. The people were to abstain from worldly comforts, not so much as a touch of anything or anyone, not even to touch the boundaries of the mountain. Exodus 19:11, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Kind of like the third day out of the tomb in the sight of all the people. From Sinai to Calvary to Pentecost, this has been about revealing the creator of the universe, Abba Father, the loving creator, to the people. From Sinai to Calvary to Pentecost is about the written word becoming the living word, about words written on stone being written upon our hearts. Rabbinic tradition believes that the Torah was given on the 6th of Sivan, the Shabbat, following the new moon. So here we are. All the children of Israel, they gathered. They're at the foot of Mount Sinai. Their foot's not on Mount Sinai, but they're there. They're close. And then it happens. There's thunder. And there's lightning. And there's billowing smoke and fire. And these earth-shaking blasts of the shofar. I can't even imagine what that sounded like, because there are certain times the reverberation of the shofar goes through me, even on a cellular level. I feel it inside of me like I'm a tuning fork. To be in the presence of that shofar. Here he is. He's about to culminate the covenant of relationship, the foundation of his moral conduct that he requires of his people, what we call the Ten Commandments. And the shofar grew louder and louder and louder until the terror gripped the heart of the people. See, 19 of Exodus 19, starting verse 17, then Moses brought the people from the camp to meet God. People, God, God, people. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai is wrapped in smoke, and the Lord descends upon it in fire. Whew. Descends upon it in fire. Just like the upper room, except in the upper room it was on the people and not on a mountain. And then the smoke ascends like that of a furnace, and the whole mountain quakes greatly, and the trumpet blasts grow louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with a voice. Did you hear what that? Moses spoke to God, and God answered him with a voice. And it came down upon the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And he began to speak these words, jumping over to Exodus 20, verse 1. I am the Lord your God who brought you out the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers. Iniquity is inbred sin on the children to the third and fourth generations, to those who hate me. Scientific fact, it takes 3 to 4 generations for the programming of cellular DNA to wear out. But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God, and you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. The people saw it and they trembled, and they stood afar off. And they said to Moses, "You speak with us, we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die." He brought them there to meet their heavenly Father. He brought them there to meet the Creator of the universe. And they said, "No, we're too afraid. We want a middleman." And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood afar off. But Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. I don't know. I can't talk about what I'd been like in that time, but I know the now me. If Moses said, "Come," I'd have been going. You have an opportunity to meet Almighty God, the great I Am, the Creator of the universe, and you stay back and say, no, I'll just listen from here. So Moses became the mediator of this covenant. And of course, as they said all the words which the Lord has said, we shall do. But they didn't. The Lord knew they wouldn't, and he knew why. The prophet Isaiah explains it in Isaiah 29, 13 and 14. The Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths, and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." And of course, in Matthew 15, when confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, when they complained to Jesus, "Your disciples transgressed the tradition of the elders. They don't wash their hands when they eat bread." And he said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and you curse his father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God.' And then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition, hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And then he called the multitude to himself. He said, "Hear and understand, not what goes into a mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." You want to live by dietary laws? You want to live by the law? You'll be judged by the law. Understand, you fail in one aspect of the law, you fail in all of it. And when you stand before him, it will not be the Lamb's book of life that you're measured by. It'll be his book. And you cannot pass that test. When he said they worship him in vain, that word vain means a form of manipulation and not sincere from the heart. Most of what we call religion today is vain for that very reason. 1 Corinthians 8:8, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." Romans 14:7, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit." Yeshua indicted the Pharisees for disobeying God's law to preserve their own traditions. See, the Father knew it was going to take an inner fire to change the hearts and minds of mankind for them to obey out of love and not fear. out of relationship and not religion. Luke 24, starting verse 44. And Yeshua said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witness of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appears to the apostles from time to time. We also know, according to Paul, 400 people saw him, which means there were witnesses to the resurrection. The resurrection in that day was not questionable. It was a fact. And he appeared to them alive and talked to them about the kingdom of God. One time when he was eating with them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when the apostles were with Yeshua, they kept asking him, Lord, is the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, telling the people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And after this, he was taken up into a cloud. There we go, another cloud on a mountaintop, the Mount of Ascension, Mount of Olives, outside Jerusalem, and he's gone. They no longer see him. And then the day of Pentecost had fully come. And they were all with one accord in one place. And then suddenly, there came a sound from heaven, as a rushing, mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. I personally believe that sound was the presence of the Holy Spirit. That sound was the very nature of God, the very nature of the Lord, which I talked about in my seminar in Birmingham. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Shavuot, Pentecost, is called the season of giving the Torah. Because literally, God revealed himself to the people of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai. So here we are from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. The letter of Torah, to the spirit of Torah. Moses, the mediator of the old covenant, was away and the people fell back into idolatry to Egypt. We know it, the golden calf. The Lord tells Moses, go down, the people whom you brought out from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And he goes down there and they're worshiping a golden calf, which Aaron makes and then whines and complains he was forced to make it. I've seen this people, Lord said, and they are indeed a stiff-necked people. Now therefore leave me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And I will make of you a great nation. Yeshua, the mediator of the greater covenant, guess what? He's been away. And the church has fallen back into similar idolatry. His church has fallen back willingly into bondage. His church is dancing with the devil and the fallen and their demonic offspring. There are spirits in the church that are not holy. There are wolves in sheep's clothing in pulpits. There are hirelings. We're just like Israel was at the base of Mount Sinai. So Moses gets down there and he says, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together to him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword on his side and go in and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. What they don't tell you, what I was never taught, the reason they were going from tent to tent to do that is because those people they were killing were in the middle of sexual rituals. They were in the middle of their debauchery. They were in the middle of the things that they were doing. It's actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians. I may not have enough time to read it, but on that day, because of the worship of the golden calf, because of falling back into the idolatry of Egypt, 3,000 names were blotted out of his book at Sinai. Well, guess what? 3,000 names were added to his book on Pentecost. The ledger was balanced. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Tablet of stone on Mount Sinai became converted hearts of stone on Pentecost. On that day, after Peter says that Yeshua, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah, Peter's words pierced their hearts. It would take a spirit-filled tongue that has been touched by the fire of God to pierce the hearts of those that stood there. And they said to him and to the other apostles, and when I read it, I hear the pain. I know the pain. I felt the pain, the anguish. Brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Messiah, to show that you have received forgiveness for your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Peter continued preaching, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter said, were baptized, and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. What will it take? What will it take on this journey of fire? What will it take from freedom from Egypt to Mount Sinai? What will it take to get us to the point where we will stop pandering to our flesh, following the traditions of men, and do what needs to be done? In Hebrews 12, starting verse 18, it says, you've not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai. For they heard an awesome trumpet blast and a voice so terrible they begged God to stop speaking. They staggered back under God's command. If even an animal touches this mountain, it must be stoned to death. But you know you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to countless thousands of angels in joyful gathering. You have come to the assembly of God's firstborn children, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God himself, who is judge over all things. You have come to the spirits of the righteous ones in heaven and have now been made perfect. You have come to Yeshua, the one who mediates the new covenant between God and man, God and the people, to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. But here comes the warning. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who was speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth. But now he makes another promise. Once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. This means that all of creation will be shaken and removed so that only unshakable things remain. Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe, for our God is a devouring fire. This journey of fire has two outcomes. It's either a fire of judgment or a fire of salvation, cleansing, and infilling. Our journey of fire leads to life for us and for others. But understand this. Everyone wants the fire of Pentecost, but they don't want the wilderness journey that forges it, and they don't want the obedience that it requires. Father, I come to you in the name of your Son, on this day, on this night, for those that have struggled, that are still complaining and murmuring and not getting it, to repent and be free of the things that hold them. Be free of the bondages. Be free of the thoughts. Be free of the false teaching. Be free of everything that hinders them from running this race the way it needs to be run. Father, on this night, for your children, for all that listen, and all that aren't even hearing this word, but have a desire in their heart to serve you in spirit and truth, let your fire fall. Let the fire fall. Let the fire from the throne room that fell in the upper room on Mount Zion fall on us now, Lord. Let us go. Let us do. Let us run and prepare the way of the King. Prepare the way for the King. Lord, I'm crying out to you for that fire. More fire. More fire, Lord. Cleanse us. Fill us. Change us. In Yeshua's name. Amen. You're on a journey. You've been on a journey since the day you made him Lord of your life. It's the journey of fire, from glory to glory, from fire to fire. Make it to the end. Don't draw back. Take his endurance to do his will and receive the promise. I just pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.